Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark. Aren't you thankful for air conditioning? Got here this morning. Worked with Brother Jeff. I came in, turned the air conditioning on early this morning to make sure we got a head start on the day. And it was not cooling the building off. So Jeff went outside and hit the two reset buttons. I went out there with him. He hit one reset button, nothing. Hit the second reset button, and within seconds, water started pouring out the drain out there as it was taking humidity out. I mean, instantly. And that was 8:30, 9 o'clock this morning. And it was already taking water. All day long, it ran out there taking water, taking humidity out of the air. It's amazing how much moisture is in the air. And humidity. So as the temperature soared this afternoon, it stayed nice and cool in here. We had all kinds of homeless people. No, we didn't. We probably could have. All right, the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. That's all we're going to read tonight. Mark 1, 1. Now this is curious. I said the Gospel of Mark and you were all there. Then I said chapter 1, verse 1. And a lot of people are turning pages again. Where did you go in the Gospel of Mark when I said, Mark, that you were trying to guess where I was going to be, weren't you? Ha! All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I read just recently through the Gospel of Mark, the second time for this year. I finished through that Gospel. And as I did, the Lord just kind of gave me some special reminders about that Gospel, and I decided I would focus on those things tonight. We're not going to look at the 16 chapters in their entirety, but just talk about the Gospel of Mark. What do you know? Let's put it this way. What do you know about the Gospel of Mark? It is kind of the forgotten Gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Of those four men, Mark's Gospel is probably the most obscure, the most little known of those four Gospels. And I pray that by the time we're done tonight, it won't be that way. You'll know a lot more about the Gospel of Mark than what you do right now. And I've categorized these things into three categories tonight as we look at the Gospel of Mark. The first one is going to be, we're going to call it the busy man's gospel. That's what Mark is. In contrast to Matthew, Luke, John, Mark is the busy man's gospel. Now, that's not an official title. Don't go Google that. I don't think that's a leafleyism, I guess. The busy man's gospel. The reason we say that, I believe that the four gospels, as far as I can tell, are recorded in the Bible in chronological order. By that simply meaning, Matthew was the first gospel that was written. And the scholars seem to be in agreement about these things. Those that should know these things seem to be it. And they believe that Matthew wrote his gospel at 37 AD. Now think of when that was. We don't know the exact date of the birth of Jesus Christ. Some say it was 2 BC. Some say it was 6 AD. So whatever you do from that and add 33 years for the life of Christ on it, if we're talking about Matthew writing his at 37 AD, he's writing it almost immediately after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Matthew's gospel is placed first in this chronology, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If those chronologies are right, with Matthew being written in 37 A.D., they believe that Mark was written in 57 A.D., 20 years later, 57 A.D. Christ has been gone a while. One of the reasons for Mark's gospel being later is because when Jesus was calling his disciples, Mark was a young man. He was a young lad. He wasn't a 30-something that he could have been with the disciples and one of them. In fact, as you know him, John Mark, later on in the book of Acts, accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys, he was a young man when he went with Paul 20 years later, in the 60s. So here, the reason he wrote it in 57 and not 37 like Matthew, he was probably around, but he's probably a very, very young child at that time. We'll talk more about Mark at that point. But his is the second gospel that was written. Matthew was written first, Mark was written second. The scholars believe that Luke was written third, and they date that at 63 A.D., so that's only 10 years or so after Mark has written his. And then John, we know John from the book of Revelation, the last of the disciples, the dating of his gospel is recorded as 85 AD. So 37, 53, 6, 57, 63, 85, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The reason I say that is because I've read, as I do a lot of reading and preparing, there are some that say that Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. And again, there's nothing in the Bible that tells us the dates of those writings. It's mostly conjecture. And though that's a possibility, it does seem by internal evidence and the age of Mark and his progression and things like that, that he was too young to have written the first one, but definitely old enough to have written the second one. And so Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written, we believe, placed in our Bible in chronological order. But why call it the busy man's gospel? Well, think of this firstly. John, the Gospel of John, 21 chapters. All right? The Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters. Do you remember when you're reading through the Gospel of Luke and saying, I'm going to read three chapters a day, and you get to Luke and say, oh no, it's going to take forever. Luke's chapters have 72 verses in some of those, 66 verses in one of those. And they're long chapters. And Luke is the second longest of the Gospel with 24 chapters, but it actually has more words and more verses than the longest Gospel, which is Matthew, with 28 chapters. So you got 28 in Matthew, 24 in Luke, 21 in John, but then comes Mark with 16 chapters. All right? If you ever want to say, I'm going to read a Gospel tonight, read Mark. You get done before you get done with the rest of them. Mark's Gospel, in fact, in my Bible, and this is not authoritative because different Bibles have different page numberings and stuff like that, but I just looked at mine just to compare one Gospel to another, and in my Bible in front of me, and you could do this with yours, it'll pan out the same way. In mine, the Gospel of Mark is 29 pages, from Mark chapter 1 to Mark chapter 16 in my Bible, 29 pages. So when I read 10 pages a day, it takes me 3 days to get through the Gospel of Mark, reading it that way. But it's 29 pages for the Gospel of Mark. Now again, yours might be more or less. That doesn't mean my Bible's better than yours or yours. I'm just saying, we're using it as a comparison. 29 pages for the Gospel of Mark. Luke is 50 pages. All right? Again, just giving an idea of the length of the books. Mark, with only 16 chapters, is 29 pages. Luke is 50 pages long. That's a pretty long single book. Matthew is 46 pages. John is 37 pages. And again, that information's not important, but just getting our minds focused on the shortness, the brevity of Luke's Gospel. Or of Mark's Gospel. Let's get this right. In fact, Mark's Gospel compared to Luke, and again, you don't have to get, now this is authoritative, but this is not my Bible. Mark's Gospel has 15,166 words in it. You say, how do you know that? Did you count them? Absolutely not. I stole that from someone else who hopefully took the time to count all those words in it. I did find two different sources and they both agreed. So I'm taking the mouth of two or three witnesses as being correct. But they said there's 15,166 words in Mark, 25,939 in Luke. That makes it 40% longer than the Gospel of Mark. Again, just showing the brevity, the shortness of the Gospel of Mark. It's the busy man's gospel. It is shorter in chapters. It is shorter in words. It's shorter in verses. There are 20%. It's 20% shorter than even John, which is the shortest of the other ones. So Luke is really the longest. So it's got 24 chapters and Matthew's got 28. Luke has more pages, more verses, more words than even Matthew. So it'd be Luke, then Matthew, then John, and then Mark. Mark is the shortest. Maybe that's one of the reasons when we talk about Gospels, we talk about Matthew, we talk about Luke, we talk a lot about John, but you don't often hear about Mark. In fact, if you just search the internet and look for studies on books on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find a whole lot on Matthew, on Luke, and on John, but very few on Mark. Even when it comes to commentaries, if you want to find a commentary on Mark, they're not as abundant as they are on Matthew, Luke, and John. He's kind of the forgotten gospel. So he's the busy man's gospel. Immediately after 28 chapters, in Matthew, and right before 24 chapters in Luke is 16 chapters in Mark. It's almost like you could miss it if you weren't looking for it. It's kind of the small building between the two tall ones, and you can't see it from a distance. So Mark's gospel is, Brother Matthew's preached a message at Senior Saints, and now it's going to escape me because I want it so badly. Not rarity. What did he say? He was talking about the Honus Wagner baseball cards. Something that's rare is very valuable. Something that's not as common holds more value to it. So the Gospel of Mark, really, because of its lack of size and its shortness and brevity, makes it a very, very important book. And it's really enjoyable to read. All right? It's the busy man's gospel. Secondly, it is the moving gospel. The moving gospel. Now, when I say the moving, I don't mean it moves you. All the gospels do that. They're about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're about His baptism, His preaching, His healing. They're all about His betrayal, the Garden of Gethsemane. And in fact, we'll find something very interesting in Mark that's only in Mark about that story, and we'll see why that is. But it's a moving book. It doesn't stop. It doesn't pause. It continues going. Notice this. Look at Mark chapter 1. Verse number 5, and if you were with us when we went through New Testament survey a few years back, we did the Gospel of Mark, and we pointed this thing out because it was very, it just stands out. Mark chapter 1, look at verse number 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Notice the first word in verse 5, and. Verse 6, and. Verse 7, and. Verse 9, and. Verse 10, and. Verse 11, and. Verse 12, 13. 15, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23. All right, you get the idea. The word and in the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of Mark, is in 68, and I figured this out, in 68% of the verses in Mark, start with the word and. And you say, well, what's important about that? Well, read the Gospel, look at the Gospel of Matthew, and just... One thing I like about our King James Bibles is that the verses are all listed down the side. Verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. As you go down, your verses are all listed right down the side. The new translations of the Bible, the modern English translations, don't do that anymore. They put them in paragraphs. So that verse 2 and verse 3 and verse 4 and verse 5 are in a paragraph. They're not lined up down the side, which makes it much more easier to cover things up. One of the things they cover up are the verses that are completely missing. Most folks, when they read some of those places in the Bible, like Acts 8, chapter 8 and verse 37, when they're lined up down there, you see 35, 36, 38, and you notice 37's missing. If you put them all in a paragraph, you don't pay attention to those little verse numbers and you don't get that. One thing you will also not notice, which is not theologically or anything like that, but you go down that side and you see all the verses that begin with and. Don't you hate when people talk like that? And I went this and I did that and I went this and I did that and she said this and I said that and that and that's the way the Gospel of Mark is. 68% of the verses start. That's an enormous number if you stop to think about it. And when you're reading through the Gospel of Mark next time, notice that how many of those verses start with the word and. In fact, it's so prominent. You know, the Gospel of John, as John wrote his Gospel, he used the word and to start some verses sometimes. In fact, as I counted them up, John used them 19% of the time. 19% of the verses in John start with the word and. 68 in Mark. What's the difference? John is writing a Gospel for you to stop and think and focus on. Mark is writing a gospel that moves. In fact, that's what we're calling it, the moving gospel. He records the things that happen in the life of Christ, and he's recording the people, the places, the times, the events, the circumstances, and it's just like hearing somebody say, and this, and they went that, and they did this, and they went there. That's what the Gospel of Mark is doing. We'll find out why in just a moment, and that's very important also. But it's something that's distinctive with the Gospel of Mark. Now, Luke does it too. If you look through the gospel of Luke, you'll find that "and" all the time. And again, I did the statistics, and sometimes I wonder why I'm doing what I'm doing. As I'm sitting in my office and I'm going down and counting the number of verses in each chapter to make sure I got the number of verses. I didn't count the words, but I counted the verses to make sure it was right. And then I'm going through all four of the Gospels and looking at the first word of every verse to see how many of them start with "and." I get halfway through it and say, "Lord, is there a reason I'm doing this?" And I come back later and say, "Well, yes, this will help." It helps me in my, when I back off and look at the Gospel as a whole, it does help me understand it. And when I look at Mark and see that "and" 68% of the time, where John's 19% of the time, the difference in their writing style, the difference in the information they're trying to get across. Mark is wanting to move things forward, to get it, to keep it going. Luke does use that word "and" 56% of the time. Matthew 35% of the time, which is both less than Mark. So it's an outstanding characteristic that Mark's gospel is the busy man's gospel, the shortest, and it's also the moving gospel. It's fast-paced. It does not stop for a long period of time on any one event. Where some of the other Gospels will stop and elaborate on something, Mark moves through them very quickly. I'm not saying this, but somebody might suggest that Mark had ADHD. I don't know. Because he just seems to not stop at any one point. I'm sure that's not true. But he moves that way. And I think it's helpful for us when we get to... If you read Matthew and you read those 28 chapters and then you get to Mark, you say, well, this one will be over in no time. It's only 16 chapters we'll go through because Mark designed it that way. Now, God designed it that way. But through Mark, He made it that way on purpose, that it'll be a short gospel because of who it's written to. And again, we'll talk about that in just a few moments. Notice in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, talking about this "and" thing. Chapter 2 begins with the word "and." Chapter 3 begins with the word "and." Chapter 4 begins with the word "and." Chapter 5 begins with the word "and." All right, you get the idea, you get the picture. Now, not all of them, 12 of the 16 chapters, 12 of them start with the word "and" because Mark is just moving the story along. He doesn't let it drag. He doesn't stop at any one point for very long. If you read something in Mark and you want to elaborate on it, go to Matthew, Luke, or John. Probably Matthew and Luke. John doesn't repeat much of what Matthew, Mark, or Luke said. But if you read something in Mark and you say, I want to know more about that, the feeding of the 5,000 maybe. Yeah, I want to know more about that. Go to Matthew or Luke and they'll tell you a lot more about it. Mark is just moving through it and getting to where he wants to go. In fact, Mark's gospel is such a moving gospel that he skips the birth of Christ. Matthew and Luke both begin in Bethlehem with the birth of Christ and spend at least two or three chapters on that birth. Mark doesn't talk about that at all. We'll mention that again briefly in just a moment. He jumps right in Mark chapter 1 to John the Baptist, to when Jesus is already 30 years old. He jumps right to that point. He starts it off right then because he wants to get his story told. And he takes it from there and he covers 3.5 years in 16 chapters because it ends with the ascension of Christ back into heaven. It's a moving gospel. Look again at Mark chapter 1 if you would. One other thought about this moving gospel. Mark chapter 1. Notice a couple words that Mark uses often. In fact, more than any other writer, not just gospel writer, more than any other writer. Look down in verse number 12. In verse 12, Mark says, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Immediately. Look down in verse 28. "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region." Verse 31. "And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them." Verse number 42. "And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed." The use of the word "immediate" or "immediately," Luke uses that 17 times. No one else uses that word that many times. It's only 55 times in all the Bible. Luke, and they're all in the New Testament, which is kind of interesting in and of itself. But Luke uses it 17 times. Immediately, immediately, immediately. Again, time is of an essence. Speed is an issue. He's getting through this as quickly as he can. So he uses that word immediately to express the things that were done as he's recording these events. Another word in chapter 1, look at verse number 20. Or verse 10, excuse me, verse number 10. Again, talking about the moving gospel. Verse number 10, and straightway. I like that word. Immediately, straightway. Straightway is almost like immediately, but it means he went right at it. He didn't get distracted. He didn't get sidetracked. Straightway. Says that in verse number 10. Says it in verse number 18. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. In verse 20. And straightway he called them, and they left their father. Verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue. Now, let me say this. When you get to the Gospel of Mark, don't speed read. Don't say, hey, you know, Pastor told me this is the shortest book and it's got the least number of verses and least number of words and it's immediately and straightway, so I'll just read through this real quick. No, take your time and read it. Don't speed read it, but understand that Mark is just trying to get his story told. He's younger than Matthew, Luke, or John, even when he writes his gospel. He's got some of that youthful enthusiasm, and he wants to get this story recorded. He wants to get it told. And so he does so quickly, immediately, straightway. That word straightway is found 19 times in Mark's gospel. 19 times he uses that word. You know why that's noteworthy? What does that even matter? Matthew uses the word straightway the second most times. Mark uses it 17. Matthew uses it 8 times. In fact, if you take Matthew, Luke, and John, it's only 13 in those three Gospels. It's 17 in Mark himself. Again, we're getting the indication that Mark wants us to read his Gospel and he wants to get through it and get us the information and tell us what's going. He's not belaboring it. He's not spending a lot of time on it. It's a moving gospel. So it's a busy man's gospel. It's a moving gospel. It's fast-paced. It's exciting. And they went here and they did that and they saw him and they did this. It keeps your attention. And then thirdly, and I'm not sure these are the right words. Here's what I put, and I'll explain it. And you can tell me, maybe somebody can come up with a better word for this. I gave this to Sonia this afternoon. She said, well, maybe there's a better word for that. I put it as the poor man's gospel. All right? It's the busy man's gospel. It's the moving gospel. It's the poor man's gospel. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Well, the gospel of Matthew was written with the Jew in mind. And the gospel of Matthew quotes the Old Testament 129 times. 129 times Matthew quotes the Old Testament because Matthew is written with the Jew in mind. He's presenting Jesus as the king. Look at Matthew chapter 1. What do we find in Matthew chapter 1? He's presenting Jesus as king of the Jews. So where does Matthew begin? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Who is David? The king of Israel. Matthew is presenting him in his royalty, presenting to the Jews Jesus as their king. And he says, the book of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. David and Abraham. That's where the gospel of Matthew starts. That's a big deal. That's the heritage of the nation of Israel. Abraham, their founder. David, their not their first king, but their first big real king. And so in Matthew starts his gospel with this grand arrival of the son of David, the son of Abraham. Was Abraham the beginning of the genealogy? Abraham's Genesis chapter 12. What happened to Adam? Seth, Enos, Mahalalel, Enoch. What happened to all? No, they start with Abraham and David. He is the king of Israel. And Matthew spends his 28 chapters quoting the Old Testament 129 times, showing the Jews that Jesus was their king, their Messiah. Look at Luke chapter 1, if you would. Contrasting this again, why am I calling Mark the poor man's gospel? And again, maybe that's a poor term to use. But Matthew's presenting to the Jews their king, and he starts with Abraham and David. In Luke, not chapter 1, but go to chapter 3. And in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was... See how slow you got to read that? Doesn't start with and. It's slowing it down. Now, I'll not read from verse 26, 27 all the way down, but notice it goes all the way to verse 38. It's tracing the earthly genealogy of Christ. Matthew traced his royal genealogy for the Jew back to David and Abraham. Wow, that's a big deal. Luke is presenting to the Greeks Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. God, man made into God. Because the Greeks worshipped all kinds of false gods. And Zeus and Apollos and all these man gods and God-mans and all that. So when Luke is right there, who is Luke? The beloved physician, well-educated, well-known, writing to the Greek people, showing them the genealogy of the Son of Man. And where does he take that genealogy back to? He takes it all the way back, verse 38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. When Luke writes, he's writing a glorious gospel showing these Greeks that Jesus Christ could show his genealogy all the way back to the Garden of Eden and to Adam, the first man. So Matthew's gospel, glorious in his presentation to the Jew of Jesus as the king. Luke's gospel, glorious in its presentation to the Greek that Jesus was the God-man. Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse number 1. John chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, capital W. In your Bible, if it's talking about the Bible, the Word of God, Hebrews 12, or 4:12, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. When it says Word of God, talking about the Bible, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but the incorruptible, by the Word of God, it's a small W when it's talking about the Bible, the Scriptures. A small W. When it's talking about Jesus Christ, it's a capital W. All right? He is the Word, capital W of God. This is the Word. The Bible is the Word, small W. And our Bible even differentiates between the two. Thank God for that. And in John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 16? No, where is it? And the Word was made. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Matthew, a glorious gospel to the Jew, showing Jesus Christ's genealogy all the way back to David and Abraham. Luke's wonderful gospel, showing the humanity of Christ, presenting him to the Greeks and showing his genealogy all the way back to Adam. The Jews were worried about genealogy. The Greeks were worried about genealogy. And so Matthew and Luke, both in their gospels, give them a great account. John is written to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He came not in to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John's emphasis is not on the Jew, not on the Greek, it's on the world. And when he presents him to the world, he's showing him as the Son of God. And so his genealogy is very brief. He is the Word. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Matthew, genealogy. Luke, genealogy. John, genealogy. All of them showing why they're tracing the genealogy to David, or to Adam, or to God the Father. Now that brings us back to Mark. Poor Mark. There's our poor man's gospel. Poor Mark. Look at the genealogy in the Gospel of Mark. Look for the genealogy in the Gospel of Mark. There is no genealogy. There is no glorious going back to David and Abraham. There is no wonderful going back to Adam created in the garden in the image of God. There is no stupendous presentation of Jesus as the Word to the world. Mark, there's no genealogy. Mark is not written to the Jew. It's not written intentionally to the Greek. It wasn't even written really to the world. It was written to the Roman. And specifically to the Roman servant. That's why it's a moving gospel. Because the Roman servant had no time to stop and listen very long. It was a moving, fast-paced society. And Mark is writing with that group in mind, and where Matthew knows the Jews want to know a genealogy, and he takes them to Abraham and David. And Luke, where he knows the Greeks want to know who the son of Heli, the son, where's the genealogy, and he takes them back to Adam. And in John, where the world wants proof that he is the Son of God, he takes them back to, in the beginning was the Word and it was the Word of God. When it comes to the book of Mark, written to the Roman servant, who cares who a servant's genealogy is? Who cares where the servant was born? We don't read about Bethlehem. We don't read about a manger. We don't read. Mark's gospel starts with Jesus at 30 years of age. Mark does not get to present. And again, there's a purpose for each of these. We sit here in 2022 and read these Gospels, and they're all to us, and thank God we can read all these. I've said this before, it's like reading somebody else's mail. Matthew is writing to the Jews and presenting Christ as Messiah. We get to read it in our day and see how he's doing that. Luke is writing to the Greeks and presenting him as the Son of Man, and we get to see how he did that. John to the world, and then Mark to the Roman servant, and moving that story right along and telling them only things that they're going to care or be interested in. Nobody cares where a servant was born. You know, in the Gospel of Mark, people address Jesus Christ by the term Master. Remember in John 13, Jesus, when he's sitting with his disciples, said, You call me Master, Lord and Master. And as he sat with them at the Last Supper and they broke the bread, and he said, one of you shall betray me. The Bible tells us they went around the table, starting with one, and he said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? They went around the table. Each of them asked them. This is what John 13 tells us. Lord. But Judas Iscariot didn't say. He said, Master, is it I? Judas is the only one that didn't use the word Lord. Here in the Gospel of Mark, 17 times Jesus is addressed as Master. That's what the Romans associated it with. That's what they recognized. A term of reverence, a term of respect for someone higher than them. And that's what's prominent in the Gospel of Mark. Only on three different occasions in Mark, I think it's chapter 8, 9, and 10, on three different occasions someone addresses him as Lord. Lord, that I may receive my sight. Three times. The rest of it, it's Master, Master, Master. Why is that? It's not unusual. It's not an abnormality. It's on purpose. Because the Gospel of Mark is written to the Roman servant to show them that Jesus Christ was the servant. He came, this is the key verse in Mark, he came not to be to minister, not to be ministered to. Jesus came to minister. He came to be a servant. So Mark presents him that way. It's the poor man's gospel. Matthew. We're almost done. Matthew was written by Matthew. Astounding that I knew that. I know that. Who is Matthew? He's one of the apostles of the Lord. He's one of the 12. Again, his glorious gospel written to those Jews. But Matthew himself, the tax collector, the one that walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, he's the author of that gospel. John, the 4th gospel. Who is John? You know who John was. That disciple whom Jesus loved. Who Jesus at the Last Supper, who rested his head on Jesus Christ's chest and his heart was right there listening to the heartbeat of the Son of God. That one who created the heavens and the earth. And John was leaning upon his breast, the Bible tells us, at that Last Supper. John, one of the disciples, one of the inner circle, one that Jesus loved. Luke, the beloved physician. Highly esteemed as he went with Paul on his missionary journeys. Everybody knew who Luke was. Everybody respected him. Everyone honored him. Matthew, John, Luke, Mark. Who's Mark? Most folks would be ill-pressed to decide who Mark. If you ask the average Christian, all right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who is Mark? They'd say, and I've heard this. Well, he's probably one of the disciples. No, there was no disciple named Mark. He was not one of the disciples. Well, he must have been one of the others that walked with Jesus. No, there's no indication in Scripture. He was a young boy. No indication he ever walked with the Lord or went anyplace with him or anything like that. He's kind of the odd man out. Now, there's a purpose for his gospel, again, to present Jesus as a servant. But it's kind of the poor man's gospel. It's the unimportant person. The one that's easily overlooked, as the Gospel of Mark is. In fact, and I get a kick out of this in a certain degree, when Mark is mentioned in the Bible, you remember Andrew, the disciple of the Lord Andrew? Every time his name appears in the Gospels, it says Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Poor Andrew. He never had a leg to stand on. Every time his name comes up, it's Simon Peter's brother. I remember years ago, Matt was traveling around preaching. And after what we'd done, being missionaries to Micronesia, traveling 1980, 81, 82, going to churches, all the churches we could find east of the Mississippi and going out of that, we got around a lot. And when Matt started deputation, he'd go to churches and somebody would say, Leafly, that name sounds familiar. Was your dad Steve Leafly? And Matt would say, yeah. That's why he chose to go to a Bible college I didn't go to. He didn't want everything to be about me. He didn't. And the poor kid, everywhere he went, it was just, Steve Leafly. You know what it is now? Everywhere I go, do you know Matt Leafly? Yeah, that's my son. Oh, you're his dad. So now the tables have been flipped and it goes the other way around. But Andrew was like that. Every time his name appears, it's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. It's like, can he ever get out of his shadow? All right, Mark. Who is Mark? Look at Colossians 4. Three verses here we'll look at. We haven't been looking at a verse, but three verses and we'll be finished tonight. Colossians chapter 4. I've been listening to some preaching on Colossians recently, and they said Colossians is the forgotten epistle of Paul's epistles that he's written, the 14 letters he's written. They say Colossians is the forgotten one. And that's interesting as we think about Mark being the forgotten gospel. But in Colossians chapter 4, we're talking about Mark. Who is he? He's not one of the disciples, not one of the apostles. Who is he? Verse 10 in Colossians 4. Aristarchus, Paul says, my fellow prisoner saluteth you, and Marcus, this is Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandment, if he come to you, receive him. So when Mark is mentioned in Scripture, it's Barnabas' nephew. All right, Barnabas' sister's son. Again, not standing on his own. His name not shining as a bright light like Matthew, John, or Luke. Here's poor Mark. Who is he? Oh, that's Barnabas' nephew. That's how he's known. Look at Acts 12, second of three verses. Acts chapter 12. Peter has been imprisoned. James has been beheaded. The same is for Peter, but God, an angel comes down and delivers him and gets him out of prison. When he gets out of prison, he knows where to go. He goes to the church because they've been praying for him. Well, the church wasn't located at 207 South Fifth Street in Baysville. The church was located at the house of a woman named Mary because they didn't have church buildings. They weren't allowed to, legally, politically. So they met in houses. Some folks today want to repeat that. Well, you don't need to repeat that because now we can do that. Someday we might not be able to meet in buildings, but now we can. And they met in the house of a woman named Mary, Acts chapter 12, verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary. There he is. There she is. That's the house that they were praying for him. Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. Who is Mark? Well, that's Barnabas's nephew. Who is Mark? Well, that's Mary's son. Every time he pops up, he's connected by his relation to somebody else. Barnabas and Mary were brother and sister, and Mary's son was John Mark, or Mark as we're reading this gospel. That's who he is. Kind of the forgotten one, not a disciple, not a beloved physician. In fact, no real claim to fame anywhere. Now, we know what happened in his missionary journeys with Paul later in Acts 13:13. There's a bad luck number. Acts 13:13. He departs from the work and goes back. He later is restored, but John Mark really is, compared to Matthew, Luke, and John, he's really nobody. He's Barnabas' nephew. He's Mary's son. Now, the good thing there is he's raised in church. He grew up, the church met in his house. His uncle is the prominent missionary, Barnabas. But what about Mark? One more verse, we'll be done. Look at the Gospel of Mark, and look at one of the most peculiar passages in all the Bible. And it's in Mark chapter 14. As we get ready to read these two verses, I want you to test yourself. Have you ever noticed these two verses before? Do you ever remember reading them before? Because when we look at them right now, you're going to say, "What in the world?" I know that's the first time I noticed it. Whenever it was, the first time I noticed those two verses, I said, "What in the world?" It's in Mark. It's not in Matthew. It's not in Luke. It's not in John. It takes place in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew, Luke, and John write a whole lot about that, all three of them. But Mark tells us something those guys don't tell us. Mark chapter 14. I know you're dying to know what verse. You're all looking at your Bibles trying to find it before I tell you. I like that. Verse 51. Mark chapter 14. Did anybody get that far? Verse 51. Look at verse 50. And they all forsook him and fled. That's talking about the disciples. When Judas betrayed Jesus, they took Jesus. They all forsook him and fled. We know that, but look at verse 51. And there followed him, Jesus, a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him. And he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. What in the world? Where did that come from? Again, that's not recorded anywhere else. Mark's the only guy that writes this story down. About when they came to take Jesus and the disciples fled, there was a young man that followed him that wasn't one of his disciples, but was there in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what we've got there? We've got an eyewitness to the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, the only eyewitness, because Peter, James, and John were sound asleep. Jesus was over in another spot, a stone's throw away, bowing his head in prayer with his eyes closed. Here's a young man that followed this whole... I don't know how he knew about it, what's going on, but he ends up being there. And he's there, and as they take Jesus, they figure, well, the disciples are gone. Grab that young guy too. Grab that young guy. And they go over to grab him, and all he's got around him is his bed sheet. Apparently he got up in the middle of the night and headed out there to see what was going on. And they grab him, and when they grab the bed sheet, he just takes off as Joseph did. When the woman grabbed his arm sleeve, this young man just takes off and runs. Who was he? We don't know. But it'd be interesting to theorize. You know, when John wrote his gospel, he talked about that disciple whom Jesus loved. Who is the disciple whom Jesus loved? It was John. But he didn't want to call himself that. So he wrote about himself in the third person. That disciple whom Jesus loved, leaning on his breast. That was John. John was writing it, but he didn't want to take credit for that, so he wrote it in the third person. He didn't want the attention on him. It is possible, and I would go as far as saying probable, though we don't know for sure, that that young man was Mark. How else would he know that that happened? Now, I know there's divine inspiration, but how else would he know to write? Matthew didn't know about those because he'd already ran for the hills. John didn't know about that. He was already heading toward Pilate's judgment hall. Luke didn't write about that. He wasn't there, didn't talk to any. But this young man, and it calls him a young man. That means younger than the disciples, younger of age than that. We've already seen that's where Mark is at that time. That is most likely, and again, we can't say definitely, but that's most likely Mark himself. Through the church meeting at his mother's house, even before Acts chapter 12, he heard some rumors, some thoughts about what was going to happen that night in Gethsemane, maybe. And he went out there to see what was going on. Maybe he saw the soldiers. Again, we're making conjecture. Maybe he saw the soldiers going down the main street, heading toward the garden that night. And as he was already in bed, he wanted to go see it, didn't want to take time to get dressed, wrapped that bed sheet around him, went up to the garden to see what was going on. And when it happened, they grabbed hold of him to take him with Jesus, but he took off and he fled. The poor man, Mark, the unknown man. No prominence, no glorious gospel like Matthew, Luke, and John. But written to the Roman, written to the servant, and wondering how many Roman servants took the time to read that when they wouldn't take the time to read 28 chapters of Matthew, 24 in Luke, and all those extra verses and words. Wouldn't read John, but they read Mark because it communicated to them. They understood that. And how many were converted because of what Mark wrote? The unknown gospel writer, the overlooked gospel writer, but now you know more about him than a whole lot of other people do, just by what we've seen tonight. The busy man's gospel, the moving gospel, the poor man's gospel, the gospel of Mark. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.